If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, our seminar topic is mates, marriage, and mission. So, let's take a deep breath and call yourself forward from your spirit all the way through your soul, connecting with your human mind, your emotional body, and now flood your physical body with your divine presence and occupy yourself. Another deep breath. Align your spirit, your soul, your human mind, down into your emotions, down into your physical body, and breathe your essence into every cell. That's the simplest way to bring an integration and to build that connection between who you are as an immortal spirit, functioning through an individualized soul, human personality, mind, emotions, and physical instrument. So let's do it one more time with conscious intention to integrate and to ground your absolute total divinity and your physical body. Deep breath. And be aware that you're not the body. You're not your thoughts. You're not even your feelings. You are energy and awareness. Experience your energy and your body. Just do a little scan of the energy right now. I'm feeling very hot all of a sudden, as we did those integrations and the higher components began to align with the physical body. Sometimes a disparity between the electronic spin of certain of your higher bodies causes that sensation of heat. That is just your electrons coming into, let's say, a more synchronized attunement with each other. And if you'd like, if you have anything you need to clear with this next deep breath, visualize violet flame coming down through your entire body and push any imbalances out to the periphery of your aura and let them dissolve there through grace. Deep breath. Bring down that violet flame all the way down through your body, down to your feet. Now expand it to the periphery of your aura and see any darkness, any dissonance, any disharmony, any upset dissolve through grace. And now ask that your highest and best good may take place tonight as we work together, as we explore the dimensions of what it is to be here on Earth assignment, to have relationships and marriage and mates and all sorts of wondrous and often mysterious things taking place in our lives. Let's explore this majestic tapestry together, shall we? I would like to start with a reading from A Course in Miracles. This is from the workbook for students. What could you not accept if you but knew that everything that happens, all events, past, present, and to come, are gently planned by one whose only purpose is your good? Perhaps you have misunderstood his plan, for he would never offer pain to you, but your defenses did not let you see his loving blessing shining in every step you ever took. While you made plans for death, he led you gently to eternal life. Your present trust in him is the defense that promises a future undisturbed, without a trace of sorrow, and with joy that constantly increases as this life becomes a holy instant set in time, but heeding only immortality. Let no defenses but your present trust direct the future, and this life becomes a meaningful encounter with truth that only your defenses would conceal. Without defenses, you become a light which heaven gratefully acknowledges to be its own, and it will lead you on in ways appointed for your happiness, according to the ancient plan, begun when time was born. Your followers will join their light with yours, and it will be increased until the world is lighted up with joy. What are the defenses that Jesus is referring to here in the Course in Miracles? Defenses are the plans your limited self, the ego, makes to save itself, protect itself, devise its own future, orchestrate and control the outcome of things, which is the exact opposite of trusting and learning to attune to spirit and to be led of the divine spirit. The divine spirit enables you to walk through life where you don't have to think of what you're going to say, because it will come to you when the occasion presents. You don't even really have to plan your future in great detail, because within the moment, you will have that awareness of what you need to do to take that next step of advancement. Even when you do need to plan, like, for example, making a commitment to speak at some place or to take a plane trip, you can still do it in the guidance of a spirit-led present moment. And then you listen as you move gradually towards that planned event. But you don't go into angst and upset if something intervenes and interrupts. You know that something greater than you has a greater perspective and wisdom of the unfoldings in time and space. So there's a certain trust that is comfortable with interruptions to the plans we set forth. It's the nature of the human ego mind, which projects a separate world, to plan, to think, to strategize. So you can't blame that function of the mind for doing that. But you don't need to let that limit you to only that approach of life. We learn to use each level of our equipment for what it's designed to do, but not to let anything but the divine spirit be the arbitrator of our destiny and our true resolves and commitments in life. We always defer to that higher and greater wisdom within us that knows perfectly what needs to happen at any given moment. And it's always a choice for peace. It's always a choice for that which flows without any glitches, without anything that nags at you as I wonder if that's the right thing to do. Doubt just doesn't, just doesn't come up when you're being led of the Spirit. So if you have a doubt, perhaps it is a doubtful thing that you're contemplating to do. So if in doubt, check it out. But don't act until you feel clear in every area of your being. And if you need to make an explanation to someone, it's enough to say, I know it isn't feeling quite clear at this time. Let me give it a little more consideration here. I think everyone honors that and will honor you because you have the integrity of being true to yourself and not allowing events and opinions and people and their agendas to drive you. Can you imagine what it means? What it would be like to have no cares, no worries, no anxieties, but merely to be perfectly calm and quiet all the time? That would be Jesus asking that question in the Course in Miracles. And yet, that is what time is for. To learn just that and nothing more. Isn't that amazing? That's what we're here to learn, is to be centered and serene and quiet inwardly. Doesn't mean you don't have love and joy and enthusiasm and passion and all of those good things, but it just means that all is well with your soul. You don't have that driving angst and that background of ego concern and worry that seems to be the backdrop of almost every life until they've learned how to trust. Trust truly would solve every problem now. And Jesus goes on to say, in terms of our purpose, that once you accept his plan as the one function that you would fulfill, there will be nothing else the Holy Spirit will not arrange for you without your effort. He will go before you, making straight your path and leaving in your way no stones to trip upon and no obstacles to bar your way. Nothing you need will be denied you. Not one seeming difficulty, but will melt away before you reach it. You need take thought for nothing, careless of everything, except only purpose that you would fulfill. Well, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? It has one purpose, and that is to heal humanity, to heal the sons and daughters of God. To heal them of what? Seeing a world of fear and separation. And when you awaken to your true, authentic, divine self, come into agreement with that picture of reality, you will see a world of oneness and harmony and beauty that you never even dreamt was there, just beyond that little thought of separation and fear. So the only thing the Holy Spirit would have you learn is that there is only one, and you are forever part of that one divine life. So we're going to be looking tonight on mates, marriage, and mission. So you will be in one of those states, or all three of them, because that's what we do here on Earth. We're constantly looking for others to share our lives with. And those of you here on a mission who have taken birth into a human body or who come in by some other means have lives that have already been marked for a higher purpose. You are the marked souls of these latter days, which also marks the closing of one age and the birthing of a new one. So you will most likely have sensed that purpose, that higher purpose pushing you probably long before you will ever come to know what that purpose actually is. Your purpose does not require your conscious knowledge of what it is. Get it? Your purpose does not require your conscious knowledge of what it is. Your purpose doesn't require anything of you, really, initially at least, for you're already marked. Your purpose, your mission, is already marked for you, and it will find you. It is your destiny. Can you miss your destiny? No. How could you? You were marked and made for each other, and you will connect. You'll connect with your higher purpose at the perfect predestined time. You'll connect with those who are meant to be part of that higher purpose, your teammates, and those who are, let's say, purposed to come alongside you in marriage or in some other form of relationship to help you fulfill your mission or your higher purpose, because we can't do anything alone. Everything in life is designed to function in coordinates with others and in coordination and alliances with others. So if you're looking for a mission all by yourself, forget it. That's an impractical approach. But know that it's all in divine order, and you cannot but help to come into your destiny. As I've said before, there are agents that are staked out at various places in your life that point you in the line of your destiny. It could be like mine, a grocery checker at Safeway. It could be somebody standing on the street corner. It could be somebody like that happened to me that knocked on the door and said, I'm Light Traveler, and I've come to give you this manuscript on ascension from Seraphis Bay. Or it could be the man that walked into my workshop in Glastonbury and sent me on a mission to strengthen the grid up in Scotland so that Christed souls could be born there. So you never know, but God knows. God has the blueprint, and the Divine One has many, many agents positioned in time and space to encounter you when you need that little direction, that little directive. And we all do from time to time. So that's already been pre-scripted into your mission and its fulfillment, and you can absolutely trust it. Now, the first decades of life for a soul here on Earth assignment, let's say the first 40 years, can be very, very eventful. A lot of changes, a lot of disruptions, a lot of sometimes marriages and divorces or overcoming certain addictions or whatever. It can be a real time of confronting and resolving and sorting out whatever could possibly be a karmic leftover or what you've brought in into this life to resolve. And sometimes that's quite dramatic. So usually that takes place as quickly as possible to get you prepared to receive the integration of your higher consciousness and your purpose. So generally you don't know who you are in that early cycle. I think that's changing right now because of so many advanced souls that are taking embodiment. But it still applies to a certain degree if you have certain karmas that have to be worked out. And all of this is because your personal karma needs to be pushed through and dealt with. And that's so that when it is time for you to devote your entire focus of energy upon your higher purpose, you, as an awakened soul, will be available. You know, when you're all cluttered up with your karma and your personal stuff, you're really not available. There's no room for that greater spirit to inhabit you when you're all filled with personal clutter and agenda. So you will have gotten all the personal karma dramas of the mini-me out of the way, and now you're fully ready to commit to living as the great I Am. And from that centered soul awareness, you can actually learn and train yourself to respond at all times. You know, it's quite possible to do this, to live from your soul awareness, and it requires not giving in to or getting caught up in negative states of consciousness. You learn to not get entrained in negativity. You may sense it coming towards you, and you'll immediately go to where you can clear yourself. And you will make it a process to keep yourself clear, so that you never let things build up to where they eventually erupt. That's why communication and every form of relationship is so extremely important. Learning how to set your boundaries and the things that you need to have in place to stay connected and stay cleared and stay in a harmonious state. It only takes the exercising of self, conscious, and I would say constant self-direction into the most positive and loving behavior that you can possibly move into in any situation. So it's all about self-management and bringing your personal self and life into alignment with your higher purpose. And actually this makes your life a whole heck of a lot easier. For you actually be in harmony with yourself. And when you're in harmony with yourself, you're in harmony with others. And when you're in harmony with yourself and others, you're also in harmony with life and the universe. And lo and behold, you're living true to your authentic self, which is as easy as breathing in and breathing out. Every one of the complexities that we have in our life really come from the defenses that the ego self makes up and projects as grievance, as a cause for separation, and the exacerbation of conflict, which is how the ego survives. It has to have some conflict, some drama, some controversy, some polarized stance in order to hold itself, because it takes that form of separation in that lower false mind. It of itself is nothing but fear. That's all it is. So when you keep consistently choosing love and walking and living in love and through grace, the divine grace comes in and dissolves all of that fear. And one day you go leaning into that area that used to really scare you, and there's nothing there. It's been dissolved through love. So that's why we're really stressing how important it is to slow down and to exercise conscious preference, conscious self-direction, and to learn to move and express in harmony with peace and in harmony with love. Because when you make the choice for love, you're always making the right choice. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everyone. You don't have to please everyone. You don't have to do what people want you to do. You're not here to please them. You're here essentially to please yourself. If you're pleased, the God within you, living in you as you, will be pleased. So you need to go no further and being true to yourself, true to your heart, true to what feels right within your heart, and everything unfolds. So in this process of coming into alignment with your mission, no one will fail to enter your life that is marked for you. You don't have to go out beating the bushes for your mate. That mate will find you at the right time. Part of that divine blueprint for you. Again, nothing is required of you but to pay attention and keep your eyes open. You'll meet anyway, whether or not you pay attention or keep your eyes open, but it will save you a lot of time and energy if you simply realize that that person in your life right now is there for a purpose. So find out what that purpose is. Sometimes it's to work out unfinished business. That would be karma. Sometimes it's to find that purpose that you have both contracted and agreed in spirit to fulfill. Sometimes you're destined and meant to come into a relationship for a period of time. Sometimes it's just until that karma is fulfilled, and then you find yourself leaving or going in, living in a different, having interests, let's say, in a different direction. Sometimes you're married for a period of years, and then that aspect of the mission is completed, and you need someone else to come in to take the next step. That's really difficult in a mission when that occurs. We're taught here that it's very wrong to divorce. But if you realize that in spirit there's no such thing as marriage, such as you know it on earth, that's a purely social human convention. It's to safeguard the rearing of children so that people will take responsibility for the children they bring into the world and take care of them until they're of an age to take care of themselves. So the real marriage made in heaven is of you united with your, let's say, opposite, your polar opposite. If you're in the feminine body, then it will be one in the male energy. And it is actually the original monad that, just like a cell and the mitosis of a cell, the first thing that happens to a cell and cell division at the time of conception is the separation into two. So if you look at that as the self taking embodiment as either a male or a female, objective or subjective, if you look at that as truly your male and female self united as one, and coming into that wholeness in yourself, in your human body, bringing that balance between the male and the female so that you're not polarized too strongly either way, you become the divine androgynous being. And in that androgyny, you transcend the polarization of male and female. And it's not that you can't operate in that functionality, but it goes into function rather than separation and lack or not feeling whole within the self. Now, once you've brought a wholeness and balance into the male and female polarities, then you actually don't have the same need and desire to constantly have a mate in the physical realm. That's part, I believe, of the ascension process, is that you begin to marry yourself in the male and female aspects to where you feel whole in yourself. And then whatever relationship you're in will be divine and perfect. And you will find the beloved in every relationship. And you won't have that desperate seeking to find and make yourself whole. So the energy of your own wholeness will magnetize those that are of the same vibration that have had a previous contract with you in spirit to fulfill some particular aspect of the divine plan. Now, not every one of you has a specific mission. Let's say the difference between purpose and mission. Mission would be something that you have specifically agreed to take responsibility for bringing into manifestation in the world. For example, in my case, it was speaking and doing activational workshops and traveling all over the world on behalf of the Ashtar Command to activate the starseed and get them in alignment with their divine function and mission. And I did that for around 20 years. Now I'm in a different phase of my mission, and I don't have to do that. So there are times where you have a mission for a certain cycle of time, and then when that's completed, you may find yourself completed with that aspect of the plan. You may or may not fulfill another aspect of the mission. That's not important. What's important is that you listen and pay attention to when there is a completion in whatever you were doing, and it's time to take another direction. Oprah Winfrey did that when she stopped her Oprah shows that had been going on for 25 years, and she started her own network. She reinvented herself in a new form. Her new form positions her as a spiritual teacher, in the largest classroom on the planet. So it's quite wonderful that she has come into alignment now with her true soul purpose. Before, she had a mission to introduce these more expanded ideas and thoughts into the mass media. Now she can target in on her real soul's purpose, which is to be a teacher of the heart and living consistently with your truth and your authenticity. So a mission requires you fulfilling something specific, whereas your soul purpose has more to do with your authentic self, finding its place where it truly is the gift itself. So a mission calls for the innermost core of your being. It calls for that response. And it's really not an option. It's something you know you are here to do. It certainly was like that for me. So you all have a higher purpose to fulfill. However, it's, again, really important to know that your resonance, your energy, your willingness to step forward in your true function is the very trigger signal that enables your helpmate to come forward, and your helpmates and your support team, those who, again, are marked to come alongside you in that fulfillment. Now, not everyone is called to a position of leadership. If your role is part of the support, logistics, facilitation team, then you'll be found serving in that capacity, perhaps as a member of a group, as a team player, maybe a staff member. And your purpose then is to assist and support that particular mission so that it can operate and function as efficiently as possible in the world. Some of you may have the purpose of financing or supplying funds or accommodation for that mission or that leader. So look and see where you're drawn. It's always purposeful and perfect because we need people in all areas of life. Every job description, every career, there is no work that is not spiritual and that is not part of the divine plan if it's done with that, let's say, intention in mind. So the difference between, again, having a mission is that you're driven to do something very specific. And that is also confirmed. You know, you're not given something that you don't have those in your environment that come forward to, again, point the way and to confirm in some way that you're on target, you're on track. Some of you might have had numerology readings or astrology readings or Vedic readings or some other input that lets you know what, you're here to do this particular thing. And maybe at the time you had that feedback, that was the last thing in the world you would have even thought of doing, and you had no preparation, training, or desire to do it. But maybe it's stuck in your mind, and that's your key. If it's stuck in your mind and you keep remembering it, then it just hasn't reached its point where you're going to encounter it as an opportunity. But you will. Sometimes it has that little prologue. And sometimes it comes like Bratzo's gift, where he never even knew such a thing existed as the gift that he is now carrying through his silent gazing. He didn't know that dimension of life existed that his mentor Ivica introduced him to. He had never read a metaphysical book. The only metaphysical book he'd ever read were Ivica's books. And that was after he met Ivica. So he encountered his destiny, was predestined. Before the foundation of the earth, he was marked for what he's doing today. And likewise, we are as well. Now we're living at a time When the men and women of the spiritual hierarchies of this and other worlds are taking physical appearance within the outer world, and some of these masters have been living in secluded areas of the world for a very long time, and so they're having a period of adjustment which is just as difficult for them as it would be for anyone. And some have arrived from other areas of the cosmos and taken a human body for perhaps the first time. So these seminars and the work that I do is specifically targeted for you to assist in your adjustment here to this dimension. And the biggest challenge of being here on this earth is to not get entangled in its karmic and reincarnational cycles. And it's a minefield. It's very, very, it requires the exercising of really eternal vigilance to not get entrained in the Maya here, in the illusion. Well, enough said on that. It just requires a tremendous exercising of vigilance in how you deport yourself and what you come into agreement with each day that you move about. So what about your romantic life? Well, some here on Earth assignment never marry. A few, maybe very few, have no desire whatsoever to marry or to have children, while others may marry several times or move in and out of relationships. Some may marry and have children. Some may have children without marriage. Some may be in same-sex relationships. There doesn't seem to be any one way that beings from other worlds come in and marriage themselves or come into a relationship that is like a marriage or where there's a commitment between two souls. And the rule of thumb is that you are married as long as you both shall love. It's the love covenant between two souls and two hearts that bind that relationship, not the piece of legal paper. Again, that's part of the social customs and conventions. But do know that you do have mates and let's say a quasi-true mate, in other words, a mate that is part of, for example, the Ashtar Command or upon another planetary sphere. Sometimes they're the same ones. And that within the quantum universe, you have many different dynamics of marriaging and relationships that are taking place concomitantly. So, you know, it's not a Johnny One Note here. And I think the best thing is, as what Sai Baba has said, is that we are to love every being so intensely that you are aware of only one. So that's why we like to refer to this one as the one beloved. And then you don't develop what the Course of Miracles regards as special, quote, relationships, which are separative. They're the ones that you have all the jealousy and drama based around and all the possessiveness. And that's really disguising, as Jesus called it, a special hatred. So it's not a special relationship that we're looking for. That's the ego's defense against loneliness or what it perceives as being alone. So there's a big difference between divine love and divine relationships that come out of the real heart center and the emotionality of the lower self, which is basically the ego's drama that it creates around relationships. So when you are in alignment with your true, divine, authentic self, whatever relationship you're in will be just perfect for you. It will be the relationship with the beloved. Now, as a member of the spiritual hierarchy, you will come in with souls, generally speaking, that are soul mates, which means these are souls that you have harmonious history with in working together. And so the relationship is easy. There's no drama. There's just a kind of an ease and a peace in that relationship that has been cultivated at another time, which enables both of you to function really, really free of the expectations and demands that incomplete souls place out against others. The whole make no demands. So when you're whole, you don't demand against another person. You don't lay out expectations. You don't get disappointed because you don't make an appointment. If you don't make an appointment, you don't get a disappointment. Get? it's really a comfortable relationship when you are looking not to each other to make each other happy, but you're looking together with great joy at a purpose that you're fulfilling that is in alignment with your soul's destiny and higher calling. I don't think anything is more fulfilling than that. And you may or may not at that point be married. Some of the masters are married and have children, and others live together as brother and sister. So the physical dimension of the relationship is not predicated on, again, what you think of as in a romantic life. It's quite possible to be totally in love with someone or loving, not in love so much as in the loving process with someone, and not fulfill that in terms of the sexual element. Sri Ramakrishna, when he married Sharada, she was just 5 years old, and she didn't actually come to live with him until she had reached puberty. And she was very beautiful. The first night that they shared their bed, he turned over and reached for her to take her as his wife. And then he realized, no, I don't want that kind of relationship with her. I want to worship her as the Divine Mother. So he would put her on a little stool, and he would worship her as a living embodiment of the Divine Mother. And he never sexually consummated his relationship with Sharada. So that's one example. The great Ananda Moima was married, for many years to her husband. I get from the reading that he took her as his guru and never consummated the marriage. So these kinds of relationships and romances and deep loves can take forms other than the traditional one of sexual intimacy and having children, although it can also include that. So we're not saying that you can't have that. It's just that you need to accept what your flow is and the form that your particular relationship or marriage seems to present to you as it comes towards you. As we've said, these things that are marked for you will find you. And hopefully they will be something that you will recognize in the appropriateness and perfection of it, so that you don't wish for something that's not present, because you cannot possibly be denied anything that your heart desires. But be sure that it's your authentic heart and not the ego's emotionality and all of the, let's say, fantasy that the earth Maya draws around relationships and what they, quote, should be. It keeps people constantly trying to fulfill an ideal, which for many of them simply isn't possible given the karma that they are working through. Yes, many, many relationships are simply karma, meeting and either being worked out or having to have a repeat in another lifetime. So that's why it's very important, those of you who are here on Earth assignment, to confront lovingly but on purpose every imbalance in your relationships. Don't take it to the level of fighting. Then you're just acting out of your lower nature and your ego. But begin to resolve those areas where there's an imbalance and see where you can bring a balancing action and eat that karma, so to speak. You eat it by seeing it through the higher consciousness of soul and doing what you can with what you've got to resolve the issues. Sometimes you need counseling. Sometimes you need to just agree to go your separate ways. But always part so that there's nothing left unforgiven or unsaid from your true selves, your true hearts. In other words, don't part enemies, but always part friends. That way you don't carry karma over into another lifetime. The sooner you can, I think, acquire an eagle's eye view of your life, the less you're going to worry about things like this. And until then, as a start, just remind yourself that this life is like the flicker of an in the eye of eternity. It's but one of countless physical personalities you've adopted, much like roles in the drama. And you'll have the opportunity to play every role and experience being every character that you want to. So, again, be careful what you want, because you will have that. And sometimes the only way you can have that is to reincarnate again on a world like Earth that's in the third dimension that's operating in duality and polarity. So some of you are destined to graduate from further need of incarnating on the third dimensional Earth or similar planets. So for you, it's important to learn total surrender and acceptance of the higher wisdom and will that is guiding your life. Know that relationships are basically of two kinds, karmic or dharmic. You can tell the difference very easily. Karmic relationships are challenging and involve your confronting and resolving the issues that keep coming up, and they will keep coming up until you do face them and find some way to collaborate in resolving them. When the karma is completed in a way that balances the action, the relationship generally will end also. This is where a couple would, for example, have karma to come in and bring certain souls through their bodies as children. When the children graduate and move out of the house, sometimes also the parents realize they don't have anything else holding them in relationship, and they, at that point, go their separate ways. Not always. Sometimes they choose not to do that. But if that happens to you, then that's why. Now, if you're here on Earth assignment, you almost always are put with another person as a partner to work with. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe it's a polarity balancing thing, but it seems to invariably be the case with everyone that I've seen on Earth assignment. The partner assigned to be with you, to walk with you, or support you in completing your mission is generally a soul you've worked with in other times and incarnations. And you are drawn together at the perfect time, not by karma, but through dharma. And the dharma is that vibration of you in alignment personally with your higher purpose. And that sets out the vibration that attracts your dharmic mates to you. Your main focus together, then, is to fulfill the mission that you are called to accomplish. So, again, it's not, you're not looking to be the end-all and be-all to each other. Your focus is really how to be of greater service to humanity. And dharmic relations are devoid of ego and ego's drama. And that's why they are very different from karmic relationships, which are all about self-centeredness, selfishness, ego, drama, and conflict. So personal karmic clutter has to be cleared away one way or another. So the quicker you get to it and quit shoving it under the carpet and denying that it's there, the better. Then when that clutter is cleared, you are available, open, and receptive to the intuitive nuances of the spirit, which speaks to you through the monad and through the soul, which is your consciousness, your inner consciousness. And you learn to respond to that subtle spiritual prompting. You become very sensitive to it. And that would be absolutely impossible for a person that's continually caught up in emotional angst and reacting and mental dilemma, or a relationship where you're continually fighting each other. That's why those things don't attract higher purpose and mission. You just have to be willing to eat the crow, you know, feathers and all, get on with whatever it is that you need to do to get free and get clear, and as quickly as possible so you can get on with a higher purpose that you're here to fulfill. So if you're in such a contentious relationship now, realize it for what it is and choose to take responsibility for yourself and how you will handle the situation. You can't do a thing about the behavior of the other person. You can only manage your own behavior. So if you're trying to make another person wrong or you're trying to get them to change their nature, you might as well tell a dog to change its nature and not bark and not pant, or tell the waves to stop making waves, the ocean to stop making waves, or any other impossible thing. Tell a zebra to change its stripes. That's how futile it is to try to change the behavior of another human being. It ain't going to happen. Nor do they have to change their behavior to make you more comfortable. That's not the way it works down here. And I don't care if you are married to them. If you married to them, then you need to love them as they are, accept them as they are, deal with it, cope with it, adjust, and look for the good in that person and put on blinders to everything else. If you do that, you're going to have a fine relationship, no matter who it is. But, you know, whatever it is, at some point, you'll need to fully accept and live your own life and master your own emotional responses. You'll need to learn to monitor your own mouth and what comes out of it and your own deportment in this world. And the only one that can possibly do that is you. So self-mastery is the higher purpose of every soul advanced enough to be called a light worker. And that is your higher purpose. Not everyone that calls themselves a light worker is. And you soon discern the difference, because the light worker that is a light worker is a light bearer. They have become the light, and they shed that light through their thoughts, their words, their deeds, their speech, their behavior, and in their relationships. So some people are aspiring light workers, but they have some work to do before they could actually claim to be a light worker. And they're probably your students, those of you that listen to these seminars. Now, some souls here on missions are master souls in some degree of Christ consciousness, and they have entered Earth life completely and solely to assist with the planetary transition into the fifth world and fifth dimension. And in their case, they're members of the spiritual hierarchy of this or other worlds or both. Because we have members of the hierarchy in Shambhala that are originally from other planets. So their challenge is in how to stay conscious and not to fall under the spell of Earth's Maya. No matter what happens or who you are, once you've incarnated in a human body, there's always a danger of accruing more karma and getting stuck here. So, again, vigilance is the price of freedom. So the only way not to accrue karma is not to identify with being the doer, not to identify with being the doer of any actions. When you know that it is the divine spirit within you that dwells within you as your divinity, your soul, your spirit, your wholeness, your holiness, when you operate from that, then there's no karma. But you also have a little recall when you act from that level because it leaves no residue. You complete the action, whatever it is, and you don't look back, you don't pay any attention to it. You're not self-focused. You let it go and you move to the next. That's where the scriptures say to let your work be silent. Don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. And in the Vedic tradition, this is called nishkama karma. It's to act without desire for the fruit. So when you just act with no personal desire or agenda for payback of any kind, and you're just doing it by the impetus of the divine spirit within you, you don't create karma. Another way is to act always in the name of the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. This action is for you. And then you don't create karma. Then you move under grace and you step out from under the law. And you're free. So when you act under the grace and anointing of the Holy Spirit, there is no more personal doer and no more karma. As Jesus told me one day, there is no karma in Christ. So Christ, in terms of your physical body, is the center that you enter from your third eye. If you would draw a line right back into the center of your skull and make a cross there, between your ears and the top of your head and the bottom of your skull, that is the Christ within you, your hope of glory. And also, it is your glory beyond that hope, because it's inevitable that you will indeed move into that Christ consciousness at some point. And when you act from that Christ center, there is no karma, and you are living free, even though you're living in the physical body, even though you're relating and having relations and having children and all of that. You are not tainted by the karma of this world. And that is what I would wish for us all, so that we can graduate and move on as a Christ race throughout the galaxy to bring the light of God to other worlds yet to be birthed. So I hope this has been of assistance to you this evening. Again, we are only in relationship with ourselves, ultimately speaking. The self, God, the Holy Spirit, and your authentic reality are one and the same, which keeps it quite simple. You are the one, beloved. So let's go out chanting. Anai Hu. Deep breath. Anai Hu. Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed is the name of the Lord, which is your name and my name and every name. Go forth and bless the world with your unique purpose, your soul's essence, and fulfill your mission in divine love and grace. God willing, I'll be with you next week. Adonai.